If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take it and turn to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 11 this evening. Matthew chapter 11. I want to take a reading from the 20th verse of the chapter. Matthew 11. It is a verse 20. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel record says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it, will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." With God's word having been read in our hearing, let's just unite in prayer. And you pray, child of God, that God will help as we preach God's precious word tonight. Our Father, we still ourselves once again in thy presence. We come to the central act of this worship service, the preaching of God's precious word. We thank thee, O God, for all that we have read already. We thank Heavenly Father how we could so very easily substitute the words and the town of Porton alone for even these cities that have been named, Capernaum. We thank, O God, of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And we realize, O God, that many mighty works have been done in this town of Porton alone. The works of grace. And, O God, we realize that this town, through the preaching of thy word, has been lifted up to the very heavens. And yet, Lord, we realize that someday it's going to be cast down into hell. And we're thinking of those that have sat under thy word for many years. And, Lord, they're still not seen. We're crying to thee that tonight will be the night of their salvation. Thou hast given us this word. We have been sure of that. Lord, help this preacher now to deliver the word. And may we know, dear God, the infilling of thy Spirit. And so, Father, for the minutes that remain to us, may we know, dear God, a closing into God, the help of the Spirit of God. Touch, dear God, this body of mine. Lord, we pray that we might know another's help, another power. A power, dear God, that no man can conjure up, but must come down from heaven. So here we are, dear God, in our weakness. Come and fill us now in answer to the promise of God, that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We're asking in his name and for his eternal praise. Amen. And amen. We live in a world of restlessness. Tonight there is restlessness in the nations. Wars rage and battles are being fought. Territory is being seized across this world as we sit in this house. It was just on Friday in the Independent newspaper, it carried the following article under the headline, World Peace? Question mark. It said, with the crisis in Gaza and the rise of Islamic militants in Iraq and Syria and the international standoff ongoing in Ukraine, it can sometimes feel like the whole world is at war. But experts believe that this is actually almost universally the case. According to the think tank, which produces one of the world's leading measures on global peacefulness, and things are only going to get worse. Went on to say, it may make for bleak reading. But of the 162 countries covered by the Institute for Economic and Peace's latest study, just 11 were not involved in conflict of one kind or another. Out of the 162 nations, only 11 are not at war, are not involved in war with another nation across this world tonight. The nations are restless this evening. There's also restlessness in homes. There's restlessness between husbands and wives. Statistics for domestic abuse show that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men are affected by domestic abuse, leading on an average to 2 women being murdered each week in the UK and 30 men murdered each year as a result of domestic abuse. In December 2012, it was estimated that 42% of marriages in England and Wales end in divorce. There's not only restlessness between husbands and wives, but there's also a restlessness between parents and children. The Children's Society commissioned a report in 2012 entitled Still Running 3, in which they found that over 70,000 children aged between 14 and 15 run away overnight in England each year. They estimated that about 100,000 children and young people under the age of 16 run away at least one night from home in the UK each year. Why so many? Well, the report cited family conflict and change in family structure are significant factors in children's decisions to run away. There's restlessness in homes tonight. And then there is restlessness in lives. Isaiah was right when he spoke of the plight of the sinner, using the imagery of the turbulent sea to depict the lack and the absence of any type of rest or peace within the sinner's life. He says there in Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. We see that truth borne out in the fact that in 2013, 303 people committed suicide in Northern Ireland, 2/3 of which were men. In 2014, the Public Health Agency published the first annual report of the Northern Ireland Registry of Self-Harm. They reported that between April 2012 and March 2013, 5,970 people presented themselves to the emergency departments in Northern Ireland as a result of self-harm, with the age range of 15 to 29-year-olds taking up and accounting for 43% of that total. Almost 6,000 people in a year's period presented themselves to the emergency departments in this land because of self-harm. There's restlessness in the lives of individuals tonight. The world, whether one looks at it at the macro scale or the micro scale, whether one looks at it at the public level or a personal level, the world is at rest or is restless with itself tonight. The great physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, was aware of that. When he looked beyond the outward facade of his hearers here in Matthew chapter 11, and as he gazed into the hearts of the people that came to hear him here on this account in Matthew 11, he saw the restlessness that was in their hearts, and as a result, He extends to them a gracious and a tender invitation in the verse 27. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It forms a text for our meeting tonight. The message that I've entitled, The Rest That Christ Gives. The Rest That Christ Gives. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you're a restless soul. You've been searching for peace and rest, and yet you still haven't found it in all of the things of the world. You've tried all of the things that Satan would have to offer you, and yet tonight finds you a restless soul in this meeting. Well, tonight I want to encourage you to come to the Savior and receive from Him the rest that He gives. Concerning the rest that Christ gives, I want you to see in the first place the seeker of it, the seeker of this rest. Who is it that seeks this rest? Well, I believe the words of our text, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, identify the people that may be unknown to themselves at that very particular point of time. It's those individuals who are seeking the rest that Jesus Christ gives in the gospel. This is gospel rest. The first seekers that we find here who seek this rest are those who labor. All ye that labor, all ye that labor. There are those in this nation, maybe tonight in this meeting house, and they are laboring for this rest. They labor in the works of self-righteousness in an attempt to gain this rest. That's the first seeker. Those who are working in their self-righteousness in an attempt to gain such rest. Self-righteousness is really an attempt to meet God's standards based on one's own merits. Is that not the case in the life of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul? Here's a man, and he prides himself in his own self-righteousness. He boasts over there in Philippians chapter 3, and the verse 5 and 6, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here's a man, and he was self-righteous, a religious man, a man that paid into the church, a man that loved the church, a man that obeyed the law, a man who was blameless with regard to the moral law of God, at least outwardly, to his fellow man and his fellow creatures. And yet we find a man, although he gave adherence to the law of God, we find a man who was restless. Restless within his soul. Do we not see his restlessness as he pursues and as he persecutes and as he puts to death those New Testament Christians? Ah, yes, he outwardly adhered to all that his religion asked him to do. And yet he had no rest, no peace. He was void of rest until the day that grace captured him on the Damascus Road. Maybe you're one tonight who prides yourself in your own self-righteousness. Tonight you're a kind neighbor, you're a churchgoer, you're a dutiful citizen, you're a loving father, you're a caring mother. Tonight you're an obedient child, you're a loyal Protestant, you're a devout Roman Catholic, you're one who adheres to the diktats of the church, you're one who has conformed yourself to the standards of the religious hierarchy, and yet this rest, this true evangelical gospel rest, is not experienced within your soul. It has evaded you. Listen, sinner. You may navigate around the rocks of the gross sins that others may commit in this world, but can I say to you that you may still end up suffering shipwreck on the quicksands of your self-righteousness. You may navigate around those rocks of the grosser sins, murder, rape, things, other things, abuse of children, whatever it would be. You may navigate around those rocks, but you still may run adrift on the quicksands of your self-righteousness and suffer spiritual shipwreck. See, tonight, there's nothing more than a sinner loves. And there's nothing more than a holy God hates than self-righteousness. Can I say to you that your self-righteousness, reverently speaking, spits in the face of God's perfect righteousness? It was Alexander McLaren who wrote, "That which of all things unfits a man or a woman for the reception of Jesus Christ as a Savior is not the gross licentiousness and outward venomous transgressions, but it is self-complacency, fatal self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency." Tonight you're in this house and you pride yourself that you're on the broad road, but you're on the clean side of the broad road. But it matters not what side you're on. All road leads to hell. All that road will do will lead you to a Christless eternity. You need to get on to the narrow way, sir. You need to get on to the narrow way, woman. And your self-righteousness is not good enough for your salvation. See, this choice is quite simple tonight. Is it going to be your righteousness? Or is it going to be Christ's righteousness? That's the choice you'll make tonight. Are you going to rest on your own righteousness? Or are you going to rest on Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness? Some years ago, it's always a delight whenever you come across a verse of Scripture that you've maybe never noticed before in the Word of God. You've never heard it preached on, at least. Some years ago, I came across one such verse. It's found in Isaiah chapter 32, the verse number 17. The Word of God says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." What a lovely verse. What a beautiful verse. The work of righteousness, Isaiah 32, 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Do you know what that word quietness, do you know how it can be translated from the Hebrew? It can be translated rest. Rest. And so we could read this in this way, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, rest and assurance forever." That's what Jesus Christ's righteousness does for me. I'm at rest tonight. I'm resting on Christ. I'm resting on the solid rock. I'm resting on another's work on my behalf. I'm resting on the finished work. I'm resting on the blood. I'm resting on Christ tonight. What about you? What are you resting on? As the hymn writer or the man once said, "All other rocks are shamrocks." And it's true. Are you on the rock? Christ is the rock. Are you on Him tonight? Have you saving faith in Jesus Christ? Are you in the household of faith? I don't know how else to put it. I just feel that I'm often repeating myself. Are you born again? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the effect of righteousness, the outworking of us receiving another's righteousness. What outworking is it in our lives? We have rest and we have assurance. Many a sinner, that's what they're looking for. The guarantee that all is well with the soul. Assurance that if I die and if my soul is launched out into God's eternity, that all will be well with my soul. I tell you tonight, it can be yours in the gospel. It can be yours in the gospel. because the effect of his righteousness put to my account is my rest, the quietness, and the assurance that all is well. And notice it says it's forever. It's forever this. Forever and forever and forever I'll be at rest, resting in Christ beyond the grave. Ah, yes, there are those, they cling to their self-righteousness. But I would say to you tonight, cast off the rags of your self-righteousness and ask Jesus Christ to robe you in his righteousness, because friend, he's still Jehovah Sekenu. The Lord, my righteousness. He's my righteousness. There are others, and they labor in keeping the moral law in an attempt to achieve such rest. I believe that was the case of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. The Savior confronts this young man about his adherence to the Ten Commandments. He brings up six off the ten. And as he speaks about those commandments, this young man, he loudly protests, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And yet he asked the Savior this question, "What lack I yet? I've kept the law, at least with regard to my fellow man. But there's something missing. There's something missing. There's something lacking." And tonight, that may be your case. You're in this meeting and you believe, well, if I try to obey the law of God, if I try to conform my life to those commandments, well then, from this moment, if I do that, then God will surely somehow welcome me into heaven. But I ask you this question, what about your past sins? You could become moral from this night onwards, but what about your past sins? They haven't been forgiven. They haven't been blotted out. And so by obeying the law of God is not sufficient to save your soul. You see, you've tried this, haven't you? You've tried to keep one commandment, but you know what happens? Another one is broken. It's a bit like trying to... I'm sure you've been to some of the amusements in Portrush. Phil's Amusements used to go there. There's a little thing there. It's got a hammer on the end of it, and you whack the little thing that pops up. I don't know if it's still there, but you whack it down, and then all of a sudden another one appears here. You whack that down and another one appears here, and you whack that down and another one appears here. That's like sin. The sinner tries to put down one sin, but another sin appears. And it's a merry-go-round that you'll never get off. There will never be a moment in your life that you'll conquer all your sins. You need Christ to deliver you from your sins and set you free. So keeping the moral law will not secure you a place in heaven. A lifetime of labor and trying to live by the law of God will never secure the rest that you desire. You need another one who has obeyed that law, that has fulfilled that law on your behalf. You need to rest on him, and by doing so, he will give you his rest. There are others tonight who labor in trying to find rest in the pleasures and in the possessions and in the plaudits of this world. Can I say to you that your rest, the rest that you're looking tonight, it's not found in the world's possessions. Listen to what Jay Gould, he was an American millionaire worth, I believe it was round about $77 million, £51 million whenever he came to die. This is what he said when he came to die on his deathbed. He said, "I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth. I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth. Rest is not found in possessions, and it's not found in pleasure. Listen to what Lord Byron, who reveled in pleasures all his days, he wrote this on his last birthday: "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruit of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Rest is not found in the world's plaudits." Listen to what Daniel Radcliffe of Harry Potter fame said in a Radio 1 interview, 2012. He says, "I drank in search of happiness and in search of a lifestyle that I thought would bring me happiness." He says, "It didn't. And I woke up one morning and said, I drank a lot, but I am still not happy." He went on in that interview. You can look it on YouTube tomorrow. Type it in. He went on to say, it doesn't matter if you are financially very, very well off. That doesn't solve all of life's problems. Here's a young man who has made millions and has had the plaudits of this world, been voted best actor under certain stipulations and magazines and television channels. And here's a man, and he's had the applause of the world, but he says it doesn't solve all of life's problems. He looked for happiness at the end of a bottle and couldn't find it. See, you tonight would do well to listen to people who have climbed the ladder. That ladder that you're presently on, you would do well to listen to them, because just like them, you're going to realize whenever you get to the top of that ladder that rest is not waiting for you there. It'll not be waiting for you there. And so it is those who labor that seek the rest. But there's also another grouping, and it's those who are heavy laden. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's the second seeker. Tonight there are those in this meeting, and you're heavy laden. Tonight you're under the burden of sin and guilt. The burden of sin and guilt. Cain cried out in Genesis chapter 4 in the verse 13. He says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." That word punishment can also be translated sin. My sin is greater than I can bear. And tonight you're maybe in this meeting, and a catalogue of sin stands on your account. And that sin, it's like a burden. And you add to that burden every day. You know what it does? It drags you deeper and deeper into despair. You've tried to release yourself from that despair. You've tried the substances of this world, the pleasures of this world. And yet you're only driven deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into despair, because the burden of sin is bound to your soul. Could I encourage you? Let me counsel you tonight. As a preacher who loves your soul, let me counsel you tonight to come to the cross and let that burden be lifted. The burden of sin be lifted from you, and let that burden be rolled away. Because burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. See, I would counsel you tonight, you who are burdened down with sin and guilt, to come to the cross and find an instant remedy there. Come to the fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood and find a complete cleansing there. Tonight you're burdened down with sin and guilt, but maybe you're burdened down with another burden, the burden of fear. Fear of the future. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of the grave. Fear of death. Fear of the hereafter. Fear of the judgment. Fear of hell. And sinner, you need to be afraid of all of those things. But folks, you need to fear God. The dying thief said to his companion in crime, "Dost not thou fear God?" And I ask you, sinner, tonight, do you fear God? Do you fear what God will do with your soul? Whenever life's journey is run, and you die without the Savior, do you fear God? The Bible reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet that fear is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. When a man fears God, he turns from his sin and trusts in Christ alone. And then there are others, and they're heavy laden with the burden of regret. Regrets. Maybe tonight, sinner, you regret. You regret that you haven't come to Christ, sinner. Maybe tonight you regret that sin has taken its toll on your health. Or maybe it would be tonight that you regret that sin's habits have been passed down to your son or daughter. Regrets. And backslider, you regret. There's regrets on your part, regrets that you ever walked away from the Lord in the first place. Regrets that it's been so long since you've been in a preaching house like this. Regrets that you've wasted so many precious years in such a cold state of heart. Regret that sin took you further than you ever intended to go. Tonight the burden of regret just gets heavier and heavier. Tonight, if such a burden is upon your soul, upon your life tonight, take that burden and cast it at the foot of the cross, because Christ will take your burden and exchange it for his rest. We've considered the seekers of this rest. Our other points are not as lengthy in any way. I want you to see in the second place the source of it, the source of this rest. Where is this rest that mankind seeks after? Where is it to be found? Well, the words of our text identify the source of the rest. Notice what it says, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I am told by those who know their Greek better than I know my Greek, I am told that that word "I" is emphasized in the Greek. We could read it this way: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, only I, will give you rest." Christ is the source of this rest. Christ is the source of the rest. Notice what the Savior did not say. The Savior did not say, "Come unto me and I will show you rest, but hold it from you in a sadistic type of a way." He did not say, "Come unto me and I will teach you about this rest, but never allow you to practically experience it." He did not say, "Come on to me and I will tell you about this rest, but never actually give it unto you." No, he says, "Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll give you rest. Why can rest only be found in Jesus Christ? Well, you've been in enough gospel meetings to know why. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with the root cause of your restlessness. And the root cause of your restlessness is sin. Sin. And that's why he alone, He alone is the source of the rest. It is sin that is the greatest disturbance of man's soul. It is sin that is the greatest agitator of man's consciences. It is sin that is the greatest troubler of man's hearts. It is sin that makes the sinner restless. It is sin that causes the soul of the sinner to be turbulent. It is sin that brings distress and heartache into the life and into the heart of the ungodly. And only Christ can deal with your sin. It is only His cross that can take care and can deal with your enmity against God. It is only the blood sacrifice of the innocent Christ that is deemed sufficient by God to put your sins away. It is only the finished work of our blessed Redeemer that is adequate to satisfy the law's demands and to appease the wrath of Almighty God. Thomas Brooks, who said about this rest that only Christ has the greatest power to give it, the greatest will to give it, and the greatest right to give it. Christ alone is the rest. And so I put it to you this evening, will you come to the only one that can give you this rest that you've been seeking for? Are you seeking rest from an accusing conscience, something that you did in the past, a guilty heart, a troubled mind, a downcast spirit? If such tonight, then, sinner, come. Come on to Christ, and He will give you rest. Listen, it's not me that's calling you to this rest. It's not this church that's calling you to this rest. It is the Savior in sweetest, tenderest tones, who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Maybe tonight you feel in this meeting, well, if I came to the Savior, if I came to Christ, there would be no room for me. There would be no room for me. Ira Stamphill was preaching in a meeting in Kansas City in 1946. He had a very unique practice because as the choir sang, he used to throw it out to the congregation that they would write, as it were, ideas on a little piece of paper and hand it up to him. And he would take those pieces of paper and he would eventually, taking maybe a suggestion that had come from the congregation, he would write a hymn. He would write a hymn in relation to what had been written on those little scraps of paper. Well, that night, that man returned home and he began to clean out his pockets and he found those little scraps of paper. And as he did so, he opened one by one, and as he looked at them and as he studied them, there was one that just struck a chord in his heart. He began to write a hymn based on what was written on that little scrap of paper. A hymn that would be used over the years in many evangelistic meetings and recorded by numerous Christian writers. The words of the chorus of that hymn goes as follows. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. That hymn was used one night in the salvation of a young despairing man who was bent on taking his own life. That young man, with a gun in his pocket, found himself walking past a large tent crusade in Germany where gospel meetings were being conducted by the evangelist Willard Cantillon. Al Gore that night was the singing director of the service, and as that young man passed the tent, he heard Al Gore singing, "There's room at the cross for you." The very message gripped that young man's heart. He made his way through the canvas doors and he found himself seated in that tent. And as he listened to the evangelist preach the gospel, God spoke to that young man's heart. By the end of the meeting, that young man had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would later go to Bible college and become an evangelist preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that captured his heart? It was this very thought that there's room for me, at the cross. Can I say there's room for you? There's room for you. There's room for you tonight. Though millions have come, I tell you, there's room for more than one. There's room at the cross for you. It was Samuel Rutherford who put it this way. He says, there are many heads resting on Christ's bosom, but there is still room for yours. What a wonderful thought. There are many heads resting on Christ's bosom, but there's still room for yours. Christ is the source of this rest. This final point is very short. We have seen the seekers of it, this rest. We have seen the source of it. I want you to see in our text the sureness of the rest. Mark with me the words, "And I will give you rest." I will give you rest. You know, there are many people in this world, and they promise you many things. Many a man has promised to come down and see me preaching here from our old congregation. Haven't seen them yet. They make many a promise. They'll say they'll do this and they'll do that for you, but they never really live up to their word. But not God. Not God. What he says, he'll do. Listen to these words. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said? And shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? I tell you, he shall. Or here's another verse, Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, neither alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Or here's another one, maybe more familiar to you. Found in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 promises that he will give rest to all those who labor and are heavy laden. Sinner, I put it to you. Do you think that God is going to fail in giving you what he has promised? Because I say, sinner, this reverently. If God fails to do that, he ceases to be God. He ceases to be God. God has promised that if you come, he will give you rest. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity. There's no uncertainty in these words before us. I will give you rest. The question is, sinner, will you venture on to the promise tonight? That's the question. I trust that you will. Because Revelation 14, verse 11 gives us an insight to the unalterable fate of those who die outside of Christ. Let me quote it to you. It says, "In the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever," speaking of those in hell. And then there are these words, "and they have no rest." No rest. No rest. Day or night. Miss this rest. The gospel rest. Miss that. And for all of God's eternity, you'll find no rest. No rest. Better you to come to Christ then and enjoy the rest he gives in the gospel. And so the invitation comes to you one final time. Come on to me, Jesus said. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust that you'll come and find in him the rest that you've been seeking for all of your life. May God use his word to save your soul. We'll bow in a word of prayer, please. There are messages. There are messages that we preach, and they're always God's truth. We trust that that will always be the case. But there are just some times when we know that it is God's message. And I believe that the Lord has given confirmation throughout this week that this was God's message. I don't know who it's for. But I want to encourage you to come to the Savior. And if he has been speaking to you, could you make that known to us at the door? Maybe slip out, come back again. We'll be here. We'll be about the hall. Come and speak to us. You know where we live. Our door is always open for those who are seeking the Savior. Please don't leave without Christ tonight. This message has been for someone. Someone who's restless. Here's rest for you. O God, our loving Father, we bow head and heart before thee. We're aware, dear God, that salvation is all of thee. And we need the Lord to come and personally apply the truth to those who have gathered in this house tonight. There are those, Father, and they are restless. And they'll change their car next week and they'll think that that'll bring them rest, and it'll not. And they'll go on their holidays this year hoping that that will bring them rest, and it'll not. And they'll start this relationship and they'll hope that that will bring them rest, and it'll not. Oh God, we pray that you'll bring them to yourself. We think of what the psalmist said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Let the backslider hear that tonight. And may they return on to the rest, just like the dove did in Noah's day. His name meaning rest. The dove came to its rest whenever it found no place in the world to put its foot. It came to its rest again. Bring the backslider back to his, her rest. And Lord, what Noah did, do for them. Reach out your hand and draw them in. We leave it with thee. Bring glory to thy name. And use the word, dear Father, above, O God, the words of this preacher. Take us safely home. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can I encourage you to speak to us at the door? And please, as we pray, please, please take it easy home tonight. The weather has closed in again. Ice in the road. You don't want any accidents. Please, think about these things. But more than that, respond to the call of Christ. May God use it, the word, to the saving of your soul. God bless you.